John chapter 4, please. So I'm going to continue on my theme of the gospel. So far, last night we talked about the progression of the gospel. Today I talked about the public preaching of the gospel. And now I want to talk about the living the gospel and living it out and having conversations privately about the gospel. And so, what better place to read than John chapter 4, right? And as last two messages have been very clear to us on how Jesus is our example. And that's where we get our strength from. That's where we get our guidance from. And this story in John chapter 4 is recorded for us for many reasons, but I think one of the reasons is so that we might glean instruction on how to have a conversation, how to have spiritual conversations with people. And Jesus did it perfectly. So let's read. We'll start verse 1. It's going to be a lengthy read, but we can do it. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, and near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph, Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was with his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Then the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob?" What a question. "Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself and his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, I want you to notice this response. You are right. He recognized that she was being honest. He didn't condemn her. He says, "You're right in saying I have no husband. For you've had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. But you have said, what you have said is true." And the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming. He was called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Look at verse 28. So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Down to verse 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that ever I did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many people believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe. We have heard for ourselves, and we know that this indeed is the Savior of the world. What an example, the Lord Jesus, when it comes to sharing the gospel. That's my desire, is to talk about personal evangelism. Personally sharing the truth of the gospel. I have a question for you. Do you suffer from guilt when you think of sharing the gospel personally? I know I do. I could look back and scan my life, and I could look at different, not just particular moments, but I could look at different sections of my life and think of the different times where I had opportunity to share the gospel and I didn't. I could think of my high school years. There were not good years. I did not share the gospel. I could think of my college years where I did not share the gospel. And I could generate a lot of guilt from those experiences. But I don't think God wants us to sit back in guilt, to think about, well, I should have done that, I could have done this, I could have said this, I could have done this differently in different parts of my life. I think God wants us to understand that we need to think about our lives and understand the lessons from our past and learn lessons from our past and then make a decision, what am I going to do going forward? And not think of this sharing of Christ as someone else's job. It's the preacher's job. No, it's all of ours. And we are involved in all personal sharing of Christ. And so it starts with this idea. Peter Ramsey shared this with me, so you'll have to talk to him whether this is his original idea or not. But he said this. I want to get the quote right. We are the ones that place the dots in someone's life, and God is the one who connects the dots. I think sometimes we have to have a better perspective on sharing the gospel, because we might think that personally sharing the gospel involves me sitting down with my Bible in front of someone and telling them that they're a sinner and that they need a Savior. And if I don't get the full gospel message out to them, then therefore I have failed in sharing the gospel. If you have opportunity to sit down with someone and share the gospel, that would be fantastic. But you might not have opportunities to do that. And I think sometimes that statement that Peter was trying to convey is the idea is, but we can still be a dot in someone's life. There's so many people that we have seen saved in different situations, and they have said, I remember I had an aunt. And she was a Christian, and she talked about her faith just in general. I remember having a neighbor, and that neighbor, I remember having a coworker, and there was something about them. What happened? That coworker, that neighbor, that aunt, they all just placed dots into that person's life that God used to connect, to bring them to the full understanding of who Christ is for them. So I think we have to understand that there are times in our lives we might not say the full thing we need to say, but we have to understand we can still be that dot. That's the first thing to understand. Is that I don't have to have a sit down and have to convey the full gospel message to somebody, and therefore I can check that off as a success. If you have that, that is a success. But if you have the opportunity of just living a Christian life in front of someone, you can be a dot for their connections that God could use later on. But I don't want to just leave it there, though, in the sense that you go, well, okay, that's all I'm going to do then. I'm not going to say anything. I'm never going to share Christ. I'm just going to make sure I live a good life in front of people, and that's enough. That's part of sharing the gospel, but that's not all of sharing the gospel. I think we have to understand is that the first thing is that we are dots in people's lives, but also too, is that sharing the gospel needs to be developed. It's not something that all of a sudden just comes naturally. You might look at other people and say, look at how they can do it. It just seems like it's so natural to them. No, I think you have to get to the point where you start to maybe have a little bit more spiritual conversations with somebody. And you might learn over time. As you learn over time, you learn techniques on what works to guide a conversation. Maybe you learn more techniques on what verses to share and so on. This isn't something that's a flip of a switch. This is something that needs to be developed, that needs to be worked on. And how do I do that? This is where you do it with, you develop this courage and strength through peers, through friends you have. I remember times when conferences, it was a thing with Mark Bockert. Some here might know these people, so I'll just say the names. Mark Bockert, Tim Woodford, and Simon Wallace. The four of us were young teenagers, hang out together. And we go to conferences, and then it was the cool thing to go to fast food at like 11 o'clock at night and eat fast food. And I remember one time, one conference, we all of a sudden were sitting there, and it was Mark Bockert. He says, see, look at those guys over there. Why don't we go talk to them? And so we were all nervous. We weren't. You might think Mark being nervous. No, we were all kind of nervous. We should. And so we all kind of worked our way over there as a big group of young people, had some spiritual conversations. Nothing. We don't know anything. Nothing came out of it yet, but maybe God could use it. But it was just that working with peers and being accountable to each other. And what that did is just simply, and I'm sure, I don't remember everything that was said, but I'm sure if you were a fly on a wall around that conversation that was happening, we were a bunch of rookies. We didn't know what we were saying. We didn't know what to say. But it took time to develop it, and I'm still developing. Still developing on different ways. But so I don't want you to think that since I can't do it like someone else, therefore I can't do it. No, that's not the case. We need to develop our courage, develop our techniques, develop our ways to share the gospel with the people around us. So I was thinking of this question because it challenges me often, because I could still look over and go, what is it? Why I don't share the gospel sometimes? Why is it that there's an opportunity right in front of me, and then I'll walk away and I'll get home and I'm like, what happened? There's a disconnect. How come sometimes there is this time where somebody might have this conversation and I could freely share the gospel? It just comes, and other times it doesn't. What's the difference? What's the disconnect? I think a lot of people equate it to like, it's about courage. I think that's partly it. It's partly it. That's for sure. You could say that you could all have different kinds of different excuses. And there are lots of different valid excuses of why we might not share the gospel. But I think I've summed it down to this. I think the reasons why I don't share the gospel at times and I get discouraged by it is because I really don't know how much God loves me. I'm not spending time, enough time. I'm not letting the God's love wrap me up and appreciating how much God loves me. If I appreciated more about how God loves me, then I will have this desire to make sure other people know how much God loves them. I mean, the Word of God is so clear in this. In Jeremiah it says this, I have loved you with an eternal love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. We could just spend some time in just appreciating how much God loves you and me. He said, I've loved you with an eternal love. There's no one else has loved you with an eternal love. But God has. I have poured out my kindness, my unfailing kindness. Listen to what it says in Isaiah 54. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed. That's the love of God. Our love, the God that we worship, is so compassionate, so gracious, so slow to anger, abounding in love. That's Psalms 103. He did not spare His Son, but gave Him up for us all. Look what it says in Romans again. I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor present, nor future, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of Christ in Christ Jesus. This is how much God loves us. God loves you. God loves me so much. And when I spend time enjoying how much God loves me, it will change my identity. It will change my identity. It will give me worth. See, God never says that we're worthless. We're unworthy, but we're not worthless. And when I understand how much God loves me, I will have worth. This is what it says in 1 John 3. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. He's given us value. He's given us a name. He's given us, brought us into the family of God. And it gives me identity. It gives me peace and comfort. I will cast my care upon Him because I know He cares for me. It will give me strength. It will transform me. It will give me purpose and hope. It will give me motivation. If I just spend time appreciating the fact how much God loves me. And you gotta just follow the Lord Jesus. And as you follow the Lord Jesus, you could see how He's operating, right? He's operating in a way of understanding His communion with His Father is all based upon love. Therefore, I want to, I just desire, I long for, He longed for others to come into the good of that love. And you'll notice something. Something I just noticed this kind of recently. Is that the Lord Jesus deals with different people in different ways. You may say, that's obvious, Brian. Well, let's just think about this for a moment. What does He say to Nicodemus? Truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What was He doing? He was addressing Nicodemus' pride. Right? What does He say to the woman at the well? Give me to drink. Then He converts it to living water. What was He addressing? It's just the woman's deep need of helplessness, of hopelessness. That's what she was feeling. So He addressed the need. Zacchaeus, what does He say? Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. We've got to remember, Zacchaeus was a tax collector. Who was coming to Zacchaeus' house? Nobody. Nobody went to his house. So what was Jesus addressing? His abandonment. His loneliness. What does He say to the woman caught in adultery? Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. What was He addressing? He was addressing her shame. The shame that she felt. You got blind Bartimaeus and you've got that man at the well for 38 years. What did you say to blind Bartimaeus? What do you want me to do for you? He's addressing his need. Do you want to be healed? Every interaction with the Lord Jesus, with Jesus with other people, as He's about to heal them and share the gospel with them, they're all different. Why? Because He was addressing the need of that person. And each person had a different need, and Jesus addressed that need in a unique way, each time differently. And we say, well, Jesus had an advantage. Yes, He did. Because He knew the need before He even got there. He knew the need of the woman. He knew the need of Nicodemus and Zacchaeus. He knew all that. He knew it ahead of time. But I still think we can draw the principle is the fact that if we want to convey the gospel to somebody, it is not just standing on the street corner and preaching and shouting the gospel out. I'm not saying that that's not valid. But I think that that maybe is not going to reach the people. What do we have to do? We have to do the same thing that Jesus did. We have to understand the people's need. And we get to know the person's need. And we can meet the person's need through Christ. And they can start to see Christ, then they'll start to go, wow, I want Him. I want more of Him. See, that's what Jesus did. And so we're just going to go through this chapter here, and I think I've got four lessons. Four lessons we can learn on how to share the gospel and to follow the example of the Lord Jesus. The first one I just point out is that Jesus had intention to meet the Samaritan woman. This was His plan. This is what He had in mind. And it makes very clear that most Jews would not go through Samaria. They would go around Samaria. But Jesus, He went through Samaria. Most likely, this would have been a 35-mile rough terrain travel. So wasn't that easy. But He was determined to go. He must go. That's what that passage says. He must pass through Samaria. So this was His intention. This was His desire was to go there. Why was He going there? Why would He must go there? Because of one woman. I can't help but think of this. What it must have been like on that journey for the Lord Jesus. I know he's probably talking to his disciples as he was going, but I would also think that he's probably talking to his father. He's talking to his father about this woman. And he's conversing with her, with him, about her. Having this conversation with his heavenly father about the sharing of the gospel that's about to happen. Can I just encourage us all right now to start praying for one person? Start praying for one person that you can share the gospel with. Make it a matter of prayer every single day. I did this once with some young people. If you tend to forget this, set yourself an alarm every single day. Make it like at 10 or 10:30 at night, so you don't have it going off during the day. And on that alarm, you have it written, pray for an unsaved person. And say to God, God, can you give me one? I would just desire to have one person come into my life that is not saved, and you would give me the words, the courage, and the things to say, and the life to live in front of them, and that I might be able to be a witness to them. And you can do the rest. Again, I mentioned earlier, we're just here to sow the seed. Some will fall on good ground. So there's a young man in our assembly. His name is Amos. He's married with two children now, but he first came to Cornwall when he was single, and he took on a job teaching as an ESL teacher. And his first day of doing this job, he just got back from Nicaragua, spending a year with Mark Bockert there, got back, and his first day of getting this job, he didn't really know what he was doing, and gets to the school, gets setting up the classroom, and his boss comes in and says, so by the way, tomorrow I'm going to give you a student so you can teach that student how to teach ESL classes. And his face just dropped because, oh, I don't even know what I'm doing. Like, this is my first day, and I'm getting got to teach someone this tomorrow. So he was a little angry. It's like, and then God checked his attitude, or he checked his attitude with God. And then he prayed. He says, Lord, if you want me to teach someone tomorrow, bring someone to me that I can share the gospel with. And God brought Colin. And today, Colin is in the assembly in Cornwall and worshiping and participating. What did he do? God, give me somebody. Sometimes, though, that's very important to pray. God, give me somebody. God, bring someone in my path. But sometimes there's somebody already there. We just have to be alert to the fact that who is around me. So there's another couple that I know, and we're having a conversation with someone, and they're saying, like, about sharing the gospel. I said, yeah, we'd like to share the gospel. And they were challenged by this person saying, well, who's around you? And they went home and they had a conversation with a neighbor. And then eventually they invited those neighbors over for dinner and shared the gospel with them, and they both got saved. You see, sometimes we just have to look in front of us. Yes, pray for someone to come along our path. But sometimes we have to look in front of us, and what we can do is our prayers can actually break spiritual blindness. There could be somebody in front of you that's a coworker, a fellow student, whatever it might be, and you can see the blindness in them, of the blindness that the devil has put into their minds. They don't want to believe the gospel, the light of the gospel. But we can pray, and we can live, and we can share the gospel, and that is able to break the blindness. So we should have the intention that Jesus had, the desire that Jesus had. We should have the same desire to be able to share the gospel with somebody. Secondly, we'll notice that Jesus broke all the barriers down. This has been God's agenda since the beginning of time. God does not want any barriers. That's what sin has brought. Sin has brought barriers, barriers between us and God. But this is what he says in Ephesians chapter 2. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. That's what Jesus wants. He wants all to come together. All to come together. He doesn't want any barriers. And Jesus leads with this example of breaking down the barriers. The first barrier he broke down was a gender barrier. Woman and man. She says, "What are you doing talking to me, a Samaritan woman?" And it was not really common that a man would talk to a woman, especially a Samaritan woman. And so he broke down the barrier of gender. He broke down the barrier of social barrier. She was considered an outcast. Why was she coming at the time of day she was coming? You shouldn't come at that time of day. It's too hot. But she was coming because this town in Samaria, the town of Sychar, they consider her to be an outcast. She's not really valuable. And so he broke down that barrier. He broke down the political barrier. There was a lot of difference between the Samaritans and the Jews. A lot of differences. And we can call those political differences. And he broke down those barriers. This is where we need to come to. We need to break all the social barriers. There is no one greater than anyone else. We need to break down all the political barriers. Even if someone has the wrong sign in the front yard around election time. Don't worry, we have the same problem in Canada. Those barriers need to be broken down. He broke down racial barrier between Jews and Samaritans. He broke down moral barrier, where someone was guilty of being a harlot, being a prostitute, pretty much. And she's morally worthless. She's dirty. No, not in the Lord Jesus' eyes. He broke down that barrier. Can I add one more barrier that maybe I add because I might struggle with this one? It might sound like a silly barrier, but I think we need to understand that if we're going to share the gospel, there should be absolutely no barrier between us and this person of sharing the gospel. We should never look at them as less than us. I'm going to call this last barrier the smell barrier. Yeah. In the work in Cornwall, there is a lot of destitute people. And we have our community dinners. And I love the people, but I don't love the smell. And we can literally come into our church, and because we have maybe 40 to 50, sometimes 60 of these people there, the smell of smoke, the smell of marijuana, the smell of body odor. Literally, I've seen bugs crawling out of their pockets and crawling back in. Yeah. What are we called to do? I can't help but think of the Lord Jesus that came to that man that was at the pool for 38 years. Do you think things smelled nicely around that pool? No, there's a lot of wounded people, flies. They can't go anywhere to go to the bathroom. Who's cleaning all that up? The smell. But what did Jesus do? Goes right to where he was. Broke all the barriers down. May we have this desire to break all the barriers down as we have this understanding of how much God loves me to share the love of God to others. Thirdly, Jesus transitioned to spiritual. What did he do? He took literal water and he transferred it to spiritual living water. And so he took a regular conversation about getting a drink to having eternal life. That's pretty incredible, isn't it? Again, this is a something that gets developed over time, right? I actually would say that this is not, you might say, yeah, some are more gifted, maybe. But I think we all have this ability. We all have this ability to take a conversation and insert something spiritual into it. I'm sure you've had a conversation with a fellow student who's struggling with anxiety. There's appropriate time to say, you know what? I understand your struggle. You know, I get peace from knowing God is there to give me the strength. That's it. Just a little bit. And just transition the conversation from physical things to spiritual things. I remember a time I was visiting with my dad. If those of you who might know my dad, he was a preacher of the gospel. He was loved door to door. Very few people loved door to door, but he loved it. And I remember going door to door with him once, and we're coming up to this guy, and he had a motorcycle sitting in his driveway, and he was polishing his motorcycle, and my dad walked up and says, "Wow, That's a nice motorcycle. And he says, is that a Harley Davidson? And goes, yeah, it is, yeah. And he goes, so, like, how much horsepower does that thing have? And going on, and I'm sitting there dumbfounded because I know my dad hates motorcycles. He detests them. He had special names for them. And I'm here, I'm listening to my dad have this conversation with this guy like he liked motorcycles. And then my dad says, oh, do you go riding or anything? What's your best time riding? He goes, oh, I love riding out in the evening watching the sunset. That was enough. And my dad said, ever wonder who made that sunset? There was the transition. Again, we sometimes think, well, that, what if that person doesn't respond properly? That's not our problem. It's just to give that opportunity to transition the conversation from physical things to spiritual things. And Jesus did it so graciously. Because I want you to notice this. He dealt with her brokenness so graciously. He never condemned her. He never spoke down to her. And so if there's a time where that starts to come out and we start to talk about sin, and we start, because that's eventually we'll have to get there, talk about sin, and we talk about the consequences of sin, is to deal with it so graciously, and we're able to do that because we were in the same boat at one time. Which is amazing how Jesus can do it so graciously, yet he himself is separate from sin. But we can go through it because, you know what, we can use our own personal story about our own personal sin, and we can deal with people's sin in a gracious way. Another thing too is Jesus respected her input. She gave input and she goes, well, this is what we do. Are you great on Jacob? He never challenged her. He let her finish her sentences, right? You might say, well, how do I can do this? How do I generate spiritual conversation? So I'm going to give you the five questions that sometimes can help generate a conversation. If you feel that you have that opportunity to generate a conversation, is simply these five questions. First question is, do you have any spiritual beliefs? Do you have any spiritual beliefs? Right? The key to the answer to these questions is let the people talk. Let them talk. Right? Let them talk. Do you have any spiritual beliefs? And then, do you believe in heaven and hell? Just let them talk. Let them say whatever they have to say. Right? And then, the next question is, which one are you going to? It's interesting. I've had done these questions before, and they'll say, do you believe in heaven and hell? No. Which one are you going to? Heaven. Okay? But again, don't deny them. Just listen to them. Let them speak. And I think Jesus really conveys that very importantly to us. And then you say, because they often would say, heaven, how are you getting there? And then they would kind of maybe convey their idea of good works, whatever it might be, church membership, whatever it might be, baptism, and so on. And don't disagree with them. Just let them speak. And then this is the last question. If you were wrong, would you want to know? My brother-in-law tried this on his neighbor once. And his neighbor said, no. But it was months later that neighbor came to him and says, remember that conversation we had? I'd like to change my answer to the last question. Yeah, I would like to know. And then the gospel was able to be shared. I don't know if that man got saved or not, but you see, we need to get our conversations with people to spiritual things. And sometimes we think, but what's the outcome of this? What if they don't like me? What if they treat me poorly? What if they make fun of me? Who cares? Why? Because God loves me. God loves me. He still accepts me. That's the relationship that's important. And so I need to have this courage and this desire to start creating more spiritual conversations with the ones I'm in contact with. Fourth point, last one here, and it was already kind of been mentioned about how we should act towards Christians. And it's very applicable to acting towards unsaved, is that Jesus showed empathy. There's a difference between sympathy and empathy. Sympathy is feeling for someone. And empathy is feeling with someone. There's a difference. Sometimes with sympathy is not bad, by the way. Sometimes the sympathy, that's all I can do, is I can feel for someone. Maybe there's too much of a distance, and I can only say, you know, I sympathize with you. Sorry, I can't be there with you. Maybe they're going through something so different than what you've ever been through, and you can't really empathize with them, but you can sympathize with them. So sympathy is good, but empathy is further. Empathy is when I experience what with them. And to be able to do that, I have to get closer to them. I have to get to know what's going on in their life. I have to understand where they are at as a person. What are they struggling with? This is what we're called to do in Colossians 3. Clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and obedience. And gentleness and patience. This is a vision of someone who's empathetic. And so, Jesus did this. I'm just going to backtrack here. Can't help but the Lord, he says in Exodus 3, he says about himself, about the Israelites, he says this, I know their suffering. He was understanding in a deep way the suffering that they were going through. Think of Jesus with Mary and Martha. What did he do? He wept with them. With them. That's what we have to do. We have to enter into what this person might be going through and meet them where their need is. And it might not just be sitting down with them saying, you're a sinner, you need to be saved to go to heaven, and right now you're going to hell if you're not. No, it could be the fact of just conveying them that God gives peace through anxiety. God gives joy to overcome depression. Right? And meet them where they're at, but I have to get to know where they're at. So may we have this strong desire that Jesus had, is to break all the barriers down. Pray, first of all. Pray for someone. Break the barriers down. Transition conversations to spiritual things or generate more spiritual conversations. Show empathy to the person. So in conclusion, I'd like to just tell you a story. There's a young man by the name of Dwight. He worked at his uncle's shoe store. And his job was in the back to put the shoes in the boxes and stuff like that. And there was a man by the name of Edward Kimball. And Edward Kimball knew Dwight. Dwight was a teenager, like 17, 18 years old. And he knew about him. He knew him from his church and from Sunday school, and he decided, you know, I need to go talk to him. I want to share the gospel with Dwight. And so he came to the shoe store, and Edward Kimball's, he's passed on, but he said this. He says, I felt so nervous and awkward and scared, but I had to overcome it because I just had this understanding that I needed to share the gospel with Dwight. So I walked into the shoe store. I walked back to the back room, and I had the opportunity to sit down with Dwight and to share the gospel. And in that back storage room, Dwight accepted Christ as his Savior. Do you know who Dwight is? D.L. Moody. One of the greatest preachers that ever lived. How did he get saved? He got saved through Jesus Christ, of course. But because of a man who thought, should I not? Should I? Thought that, you know, I feel awkward about this. Yet he overcame all that to share the gospel. I'm currently listening to a book. Listening to the book on the way here. I'm looking forward to finishing it on the way home. It's called Hiding in the Light. I'm not sure if you've heard of this book before, but I recommend it. And it's about a young girl who was raised in a Muslim home. And how she moved from place to place, and she eventually came to a place and started to go to school. And she went to school with a Christian girl, who was 14 years old, 15 years old. And this Christian girl, she knew that she couldn't share the gospel with her, but she lived in front of her. Because Rakif was shunned because of the way she dressed. She was pushed away. She was considered an outcast by all the other kids in school.
except by Angela. Angela decided, I'm going to be friends with her. And Rakif got saved. And the story is absolutely incredible. How God has used her. How did God use her? He first used Angela. We don't know what joy we can have in sharing the gospel with people on a private way. May we all just have this desire to be part of the link in the chain and to strive to share the gospel with those that God has put us in contact with. Let's just sing before the gospel message.